not by bread alone. Today we want to consider how Jesus responded to what the Bible calls temptation. Notice in these verses that it was the devil that led Jesus into a dry and dusty place. Notice that this one, the devil, is then described as being the tempter. And in this word, we have brought before us the truth that we are regularly tempted. Tempted to view things in a way that skews reality. And on this particular day, there in the wilderness of Judea, it was the subject of bread that the tempter used to attempt to skew Jesus' understanding of reality. The devil would have Jesus do his will. And his will was that Jesus would do private miracles. That Jesus would demonstrate, maybe even to himself, his own power by turning stones in the wilderness into bread. Jesus, however, knew this was not God's will. That bread was not attained through doing cheap magic tricks, but that rather bread was attained by doing the will of God. Much of the human life is occupied with providing for one's dietary needs. A Gallup poll just last year indicates that the average American spends $151 a week on food. Thus, it's no surprise that it was through food that Adam and Eve were turned from God, or that the devil tempted Jesus by appealing to his belly. The question today is, what drives your affections, your need for money and security? Listen to the voice of the Master as he directs us up from the created things to see our Creator. Today we want to look at these verses under 3 points. We're going to head into another passage here later in the sermon, but I want us to begin by considering this encounter between Jesus. He is functioning here, it's as though this is his great temptation, where Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden and fell into sin and brought all of humanity into a state of sin. So now here is Jesus in a similar encounter with the evil one. And Jesus does not succumb to temptation. Jesus does not fall into sin. Remember, he is the representative of his people, those whom he will atone for at the cross. And so here he is. See yourself in this encounter between God and Satan. See that if Jesus survives this, he can be the substitute on your behalf. But notice that Satan is intent on tripping Jesus up. He's intent on turning Jesus out of the Father's will, as he is also intent on turning you out of the Father's will. I want you, just by way of introduction, to look up at the subtitle of today's passage, and I want you to circle the word up. It's there on your notes. Circle the word up. I want to come back to that several times in the midst of our message today, because I believe that this word up moves us from the things that God has made to the God who made those things. It's a subtle shift, but it's a shift that at times people have trouble making. And it's a shift that Jesus very clearly points to today in these words, "Man shall not live by bread alone." So let's look at this passage today under 3 points. First of all, man's drive to live. We need to consider that all around us are people who are motivated by being alive. They desperately want to continue living. I think about this in our own family. As early in the morning, I'm thinking particularly of Saturday mornings, everybody sleeps in just a little bit in our house. But if my wife or I are not up rather quickly, we hear a little patter of feet in beside our bed. And then sometimes they jump up on the bed or will stand beside the bed. But invariably, what's the phrase? Mom, I'm hungry. And it doesn't take very much longer before there begins to be whining and complaining or raiding the fridge themselves. Consider our drive to be alive. Point one, the word alone in this passage today points to the liberty we have to labor and eat. Man shall not live by bread alone. One of the things that that's saying is man shall live by bread. That bread is extremely important. And bread here representing all of the food that we partake of. The food that has nourishment in it, that is the fuel for our physical bodies. Through the miracle of digestion, our bodies take these calories and turn them into moral energy that now our bodies can move and our minds can think and our mouths can speak. Consider that there is an innate drive to seek life. There is an innate fear and rejection of death, and there's an innate drive to seek life. But point number two, our innate will to live can become a barrier to true life. Consider this now. That as we live, our perspective can be skewed and we can be actually turned aside from true life by the will to live. The will to live is defined in Wikipedia as a psychological force to fight for survival. It's seen as an important and active process of conscious and unconscious reasoning. This occurs particularly when one's own life is threatened by a serious injury or disease. Consider this will to live that raises people up out of their beds in the morning, that sends them to work, but that can also become a barrier to true life. That is, that the assumption that can be there is that by my working, by my accumulating, by my buying, by my eating, I am therefore alive. There's the equating of physical life with true life. Let me say it another way. Point three. We eat to live can become twisted to we live to eat. Consider this teaching. Just a few verses after our passage today in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, "No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And the Greek word here encompasses more than just financial resources, but it's the things of this world. The Greek word mammon, in the Old King James was translated mammon. You cannot serve God and serve the things of this world, including your own bread. And so, should we eat? Of course we should eat. Should we work hard? Of course we should work hard. But those things are not to be served. We are not to serve the created thing. Rather, we are to serve the Creator. To say this another way, true life is something that we all seek, but that very subtly we can be distracted from by our own drive to seek life. Do you see where we're going with this? True life is what God says life is. True life is not merely having enough food on your table. This leads us then to the second point this morning. Notice that in our passage today, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. Bread is vital, but the word not points out that bread feeds only a portion of our being. Now, friends, this is tremendously important in today's world. What is the assumption that so many people make today? It's that we are just another primate. That is, that we're alive the same way that our dog is alive, in the same way our fish are alive, in the same way the ants are alive. Consider. If you only look at human beings in terms of their physical component, then what's wrong? As one of the Department of Homeland Security people said recently, with hunting humans. Why should there be due process of law? One of the great battles that's going on in modern culture today is the battle to see humanity as more than just physicality. This is where Christianity steps into the world of ideas and says, wait a minute, human beings are not dogs. Human beings are not fish or ants. Human beings are made in the image of God and have inherent dignity and value and worth, and thus at all stages of life ought to be protected, defended, and afforded a full array of human rights. Bread is not enough for humans to thrive. Bread is not enough for us to become everything that God intends for us to be. Friends, there are many people today who have very fit bodies, but they are wasting away in their spirituality. Down in the inside part of them, I'm not talking about inside of their rib cage, I'm talking about their spiritual being. They are aching. They are confused. They have an innate knowledge of God, but they have suppressed that truth in unrighteousness. And the result is they eat more and more and more and more bread and feel more and more and more empty inside. Bread is not sufficient. One of the most important elements of the Christian worldview, point two, is the Christian view of man. This is presented in Genesis 2 and verse 7, where God gives us His account of the creation of man. And it says, and God formed man out of the dust of the ground. That's number one. So out of the dust, scientists say today, the trace elements in your physical body are worth about $3.70. Did you know that? If you want to talk about you in terms of your chemical value, you're 70% water, enough other trace elements, you're worth about $3.70 on the market. Is that enough to define humanity? God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a what? Living creature. Can you be alive in the biblical sense apart from the work of God within you? Christianity says no. Christianity says that it is only in an understanding of the Creator God and of the intimate relationship between God and man that man can fully be alive. That's why the Son of God came into this world and said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. No one comes to God but through me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friends, do you see people around you in this world who are accumulating, who are running, and who have no rest? They have fit bodies, but they have starving souls. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that bursts through that door into the fullness of everlasting life. Jesus' instruction comes, and here I'd like you to flip in your Bibles over to John chapter 6. This is on page 891 in the Pew Bibles. Because Jesus addresses this question time and again in his ministry. And I want you to see this in John chapter 6. And the context here is that Jesus has been surrounded by great crowds. They have searched Jesus out and they have finally found him. And I'm going to pick up reading in John 6 and verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So what Jesus is doing here is he's perceiving that these people are seeking him for a fleshly reason. That is, they're not seeking him in order to seek God and everlasting life. They want more bread. And Jesus had fed them on one occasion, physical bread, and so they want more bread. And so look at what Jesus says in verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Jesus is not contradicting the command to labor here. He's saying labor, but what ought you to labor for? Don't labor merely for food that perishes, but labor for food that endures to eternal life. Friends, we need to realize, we need to celebrate and understand God's plan and purpose, not just for a remote few, but for the world to have eternal life. That the reason that God gathers people together in churches, and the reason that God gives some of us gifts in evangelism, is so that the world might know that God has sent the Son into the world so that we can have eternal or everlasting life. So for those today who are hearing this message, I would ask you, do you have everlasting life? Do you possess life that is not going to grow old and then disappear? Do you have life that will never, ever, ever end? Do you? Evaluate your own understanding of reality. Evaluate your own heart. Do you have everlasting life? Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. Camp out there. Think about that. Wrestle with that. The next time you go to a funeral, look in that casket and grapple with the question of everlasting life. Point three, Jesus' instruction here is to labor for food that endures to eternal life. And now, do you see what Jesus is doing? Is he's moving us from a fleshly understanding of food. He's pressing us to think about, wait a minute, there's food not just for the physical body. There's food for the spiritual soul. There's food for you as a human being made in the image of God. Labor for this food. Feed on this food. Be satisfied with the nutrition of this food. Look at the response of the people there on the Sea of Galilee this particular day. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Now they're asking the right question. Okay, what does God want us to do? But the problem is that these people are now thinking in terms of earning God's favor, of doing what God wants them to do so God will be proud of them. God will be impressed with their good works and then will give them what they deserve, eternal life. And so look at what Jesus says. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Don't have faith in your good works. Don't have faith even in your faith. Have faith in the one whom He has sent. This is the good news, friends. It lifts our eyes from our performance. It lifts our eyes from our faith. It lifts our eyes up to God and to what He has done to accomplish salvation for His people. Notice that Jesus here speaks of the one whom He has sent. That is Himself, Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus does two things in the midst of His ministry. Point four, you ought to savor the opportunity to hear God's law and God's gospel. One of the fundamental truths of the Bible is that there are at least two different kinds. The big fancy French word is genres. In the Bible, one is the law. It is what God requires of man. Do this and you shall live. And no one has ever done it perfectly except Jesus Christ. The law of God reveals our sin. Friends, I would encourage you to take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Take a big highlighter and put a big box around Exodus chapter 20. Because Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, are a powerful tool that God has given us to look at our own lives in light of His moral law, in light of how He defines what is good and what is evil. And if we don't regularly do that, you know what we slip into? Well, you know, I went to church. I read my Bible. I kept the Sabbath. I even gave tithes. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm way better than those people over there, those tax collectors. If we are not regularly sitting and hearing in our minds and in our hearts and in our consciences the law of God, the standards of a holy God, it's so easy for us to slip into this moralistic comparison. All of us, the Bible says, deserve. God's judgment. But instead, what does He do? This is the good news. Now, this is the gospel. Instead of leaving us to perish in a state of sin and misery, God mobilizes. God comes to us. God does for us what we can never do for ourselves. And this is the good news, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world in order to save the world, that in Him we might have eternal life. And this leads us to the third point this morning, where we conclude this statement from Matthew chapter 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Point 3, the mouth of God, the bad news and the gospel. And here I'd like to conclude by meditating our way through a few more of these verses in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Friends, this is the gospel. Eternal life is something that transcends our existence in this present world. It is true that God grants no exceptions. Wouldn't it be nice if you came to Christ and got an express elevator to heaven? Wouldn't it be nice if you came to Christ and just didn't age another day in your life? You didn't get old and we never had any funerals in church. Wouldn't that be nice? But the message of the gospel is something far more profound. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your victory? God overcomes all of those barriers. And He has promised to anyone who will trust in Him eternal life. Do you believe? What have you done with the claims of Christ? Do you believe in the Messiah? And so, 4 points of application today. Point number one, people all around us worship the bread. John 6 and verse 26, Jesus comments on this. He says, "You were seeking Me not because you saw signs." That is, not because you believe that I am someone of supernatural origin, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Friends, how many people today are seeking Jesus because He will give them a nicer life? people who are seeking God because they want prosperity in this world. There are preachers out there today who are preaching exactly that truth. Their churches are very large, very influential. But we need to consider what God is doing here. He's saying, these people are seeking me for the wrong reason. And by the way, he does not feed their bodies on this day. Rather, what does he do? I am the bread of life. Feed on me, friends. Understand that I am from God, here to accomplish something for you that you can never accomplish for yourself. Look at verses 36 through 38 in our passage today. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Here, Jesus is pleading. You've seen me. You've heard the claims that I've made about being the eternal Son of the eternal God, come to set you free from the penalty of sin. And yet you do not believe. Here I am. Come to me. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. What will you do with Christ? What will you do with the marvelous claims that he made in the course of his ministry? For those who have been born and raised in the Christian faith, we need to grapple with the magnificent claims that Jesus made. C.S. Lewis said, for a man to claim to be God is on par with a man claiming to be a poached egg. If Jesus is merely a man, then he is not a good teacher. He is a blasphemer. And he ought to be rejected all over the world. But if he is who he claims to be, then to ignore Christ and to belittle Christ and to diminish the gospel is to spit in the face of the God who made you. Do you see that there's no middle ground? As Elijah said, choose this day, as Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve the God of creation, the God who created it all, and serve the creation itself. And so, back to our word, up. We need to move up in our thinking from the bread that we eat, the bread that our hearts are so inclined to treasure as an ultimate thing. And we need to see that this bread is not our Savior, that this bread will perish, but that we ought to labor for bread that will never perish. We need to move up from the creation to the Creator. And we need to love Him. And we need to trust Him. And we need to believe Him. And we need to serve Him. And we need to glorify Him. Because He is what our hearts are truly craving. There is an epidemic of obesity in America today. It's on all the news shows. Just heard about it earlier this week. Why do we keep eating and eating and eating and never find satisfaction? We are ruining our bodies by eating what we ought not to eat in amounts we ought not to eat. Because we're trying to find something that will bring us joy and true satisfaction. Look at it from the other perspective. Who ought the church to be? People who are satisfied, who are joyful, who are filled up on the inside with the glories of Christ. Friends, that communicates. That is a message. Your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So don't ever stop talking about Christ. But speak of Christ, bear witness to Christ out of a life that is in Christ, out of a life that is in step with the Spirit. Live as believers in Christ. And for those of you today who are hearing this message and are coming to the reality that you have not believed yet, I would invite you to study John chapter 6, to study Romans, the book of Romans, to study other places where the message of the gospel is laid forth. Whoever comes in faith, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. It says here in our text today, John 6, "For this is the will of my Father," verse 40, "that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Down in verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him, that I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh." And here Jesus is speaking of the cross. He's speaking of his death upon the cross as a substitute for his people. So that rather than being clothed in their own dirty, filthy garments, the people of God might be arrayed in holiness, covered over by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, point three, this is the gospel. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will have eternal life. And all who believe in me shall never thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And finally, point number four, the bread Jesus gave for the life of the world is his flesh. Friends, the wrath of a holy God needed to be appeased. And this is why Jesus went to that painful and shameful death of the cross. He went there as a substitute, as a representative of all those the Father gave to him. And so, to be in Christ is to have everlasting life, to have your sin washed away, and to have the righteousness of Christ given to you as a gift. Let's close together in prayer. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for your graciousness to us. We thank you that we can receive everlasting life freely in the gospel. That, Lord, you have appointed this message of repentance and faith to be proclaimed among all the nations. That, Lord, as the apostle said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the sinfulness of sin and to see our need for a Savior. And, oh, Lord, that you would then give us the grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to have everlasting life. Thank you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.